So without any further ado, let's go on into our study. And if you looked at the front of the bulletin, you see the titles of the sermons are in there, usually. And this morning we're going to be studying about having the same mind in judgment, which is a phrase that we find used and commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So he tells us, in fact, he uses the word beseech, it's the word exhort. He's calling us near. He's calling us to this point, telling us here's what we need to, one of the things that we need to be doing as Christians. And this is something which a lot of people consider to be impossible, but we do know that God gives no commands that are impossible to obey. He's telling us here is something that we can and must do. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now he was writing this originally to the church of God, which is at Corinth, as he puts it in verse 2, but also to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that include us? Well, yes, by extension, as this book was originally written to the church at Corinth, it's then written to all of us. It's for all Christians for all time. But he's particularly writing this, of course, to Christians. And here's something he's commanding us to do as children of God, that we would all speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among us, that we would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Had they achieved that yet at this point in the church at Corinth to whom this letter was originally written? Not at this time. Verse 11 says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And he goes into much more detail about that in the verses that follow. But they were having contentions among themselves there in the church at Corinth, which was not a good thing. So they were being beseeched by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of God. This is what God was commanding them to do, to put those contentions away, not to have them, but instead to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment with no divisions. They needed to be speaking the same things. And in chapter 3, verse 3, he asks this question, or says, "For you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions..." He asks the question, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So look at the problem they had there. Envying and strife and divisions, which is exactly what he's commanding us not to have among us in chapter 1. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 133 and verse 1, he speaks of the blessedness of unity. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that is true today as it was true back in that time. For us as brethren in the Lord, to be able to dwell together in unity, that is a wonderful thing. It is a great joy to be able to have that. And that's exactly what he's commanding us to do. And it is possible for us to achieve that. And we all need to give our all to make that happen. But we want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking into some more details about this. How can we do that? Now, for us to be able to speak the same things, to be perfectly joined together with no divisions, to be of the same mind and judgment, there are certain things that we have to agree upon, that we have to believe to even get started at this. I mean, we have to have certain things as part of our foundation for us to be able to hold in common, to build upon, so we can have that unity. There are certain things, if we don't agree on to start with, there's no hope that we're ever going to be joined together perfectly with no divisions. That's why this is commanded to Christians. Is it possible for Christians and non-Christians to have this kind of unity that he's beseeching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? Is that kind of unity possible between believers and unbelievers? It's not, which is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 18. And this is something that we have to be aware of and recognize, that this is the way it's going to be between believers and unbelievers. There's only one solution, or I guess there are two ways to achieve unity between believers and unbelievers. That's either for the unbelievers to repent and become believers. That's the right way to achieve it. the wrong way would be for the believers to forsake their beliefs and go into unbelief. But those are the only two ways that those people are going to match up. But let's see what he says here in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And we've already referred to a couple of things a moment ago that at the introduction to this, or sort of the aside before we got into the lesson. How can we who believe in a creator be in unity with somebody who says that all this spontaneously created itself and that there is no God? I mean, how are we going to be unified with somebody that says that? That's not possible. How can we believe that this book that we're holding in our hands, that we call the Bible, meaning the book, that this is the book that's inspired of God, that contains the revelation of our Creator to mankind, that contains the will of God, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live in this world? How can we be unified believing that with somebody who doesn't believe this book is God's Word? I mean, there's no way we're going to be able to have unity there. And in fact, these are some of the things that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, that are requirements for us to be able to have unity with anyone. These are the basics we have to have in common first before any kind of unity is possible, any kind of godly unity. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 6 there. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We'll pause there for a moment. Notice he's talking about the way that we are dealing with each other as brethren in Christ, as fellow Christians. So he's beseeching us for us to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling that we've been called to. And to do that, he says, we need all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. If we're not practicing those things with each other, and these are some of the things that we will see a bit more of a little bit later in the lesson, but this is a good time to introduce it. And if we don't have humility, if we don't express that humility towards each other and meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance, how are we going to be able to get along and not have strife and divisions? See, if we're going to be able to overcome those divisions and contentions that are so common among men, we're going to have to practice these things right here. These are going to have to be qualities that are in us, that are part of our inner man. So these are things we're going to have to grow in. But this is part of the endeavoring to keep, he says, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, you can't keep something you don't have. So there's a certain unity that he's referring to there, this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that we've got to keep. Well, what are the things that we have to believe to have this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace so we can keep it? I mean, we've got to have it to keep it. What do we have to have? What do we have to believe in common to even get started with this? Well, that's what he talks about in verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One body, which he defines in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1 as being his church. If we don't have the same beliefs in the fact that the Bible, the New Testament, teaches that Christ has one church that he established, that he died for, that he's going to save in the end, that we are to be a part of this one body, which is his church. If we don't believe in that, if we think, well, any religion is okay, it doesn't matter what anybody believes, how are we going to have unity? We have to believe what the New Testament teaches regarding the one body. We have to believe what the New Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are all kinds of doctrines out there about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible teaches about this one Spirit, who He is, the things that He has done, the things that He is doing. And there are lots of people that believe all kinds of things that aren't in agreement with what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we going to have unity if we don't believe what God's Word teaches about the Holy Spirit? How are we going to believe how are we going to have unity together and not be divided if we aren't called in one hope of our calling? If what I'm called to is something different than your calling, we don't all have our own personal callings. There's one call by the gospel that he speaks about in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's how we've been called. It's by the gospel. And we need to follow that calling, that one hope of our calling that is through the resurrection of Christ. But we have to believe in those things, and we have to be in agreement on those things. And he says, one Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ. And there are lots of different teachings about Christ that are out there, lots of different beliefs about Jesus. And people, a lot of the things they believe about Jesus or they'll say about Jesus doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Well, what are we going to go by? What we think or what our own opinions are, our own imaginations, or what the New Testament teaches? Well, we have to believe in the one Lord. And he says, one faith. One faith. I mean, they're not many different roads that we can all follow that are different and end up inheriting eternal life together. He says there's one faith, one system of belief that he has taught here in the New Testament that we've got to agree upon and follow for us to have this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One baptism. There's one baptism taught in the New Testament that we are to obey, that is how we become a Christian. We have to believe what the New Testament teaches about that. We can't be teaching or following or practice some other kind of baptism other than what is taught in the New Testament and be a part of that body and be in the Lord and ultimately have eternal life. We can't believe different things about God or not believe in Him at all, as we know some do or don't. Verse 6 tells us that we've got to believe in the one God and Father of us all. These are the basic things that we have to hold in common if we're going to have this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 lets us know that these are things that it's possible for us to have or hold together. We may have that unity of the Spirit and then some lose those things, forsake those things, which is really what he was warning in Ephesians. But we also see this problem in the Old Testament that God was talking about here in the book of Amos. If you're not familiar with finding that book, it's right closely after the book of Daniel. You have Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. So it's the third of the shorter books of the prophets that come after the book of Daniel. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, and he's speaking here to Israel. Is he talking to people that had once believed in him? Did they know him? Well, they had, and God says, I have known you only of all the families of the earth. So God claimed to have known them as they had known him. They had walked together at one point. But what does he say now, verse 3? What question does he ask? See, now they have fallen into iniquity. They had forsaken those things that they had believed and followed before. Now there was disunity between them and God. And in verse 3 he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So we have to have this unity among ourselves, but it has to be based in our agreeing that we're going to follow what God says, that that's going to be the common standard that we're all going to agree upon and follow and believe in. Well, Israel had lost that, and so the unity between them and God was gone. And if the unity between a person or a group of people and God is gone, then how can unity exist between those same people who have lost their unity with God? How can they have unity with other people who do have their unity with God? Well, we're going to see that a little bit later too in 1 John. That's not possible. When there's disunity, when God's not walking with somebody, we're not going to be able to walk with them either. We have to be in agreement on these things to walk together in this unity that we're striving for. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord that lived among people who had forsaken the right way. And he was left alone. He really was left alone as a follower of God. Everybody else had gone off on the wrong path. Now, that's a sad thing for him to have had to face that when he's looking around. All these people that were supposed to be children of God had lost their faith and they weren't following God anymore. They were not obeying him anymore. And his work was among them to call them to repentance, and they're not listening. And he was frustrated about it. He was completely alone in his following God and was being persecuted because of it. And he speaks about that in Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So here he's talking about his situation and how he was following God, and God's word was the joy to him, and the joy and rejoicing of his heart. But as he was following God and calling on the name of the Lord, the others were not. And he said he sat alone because of God's hand. And then God said in reply to him in verse 19, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return to thee, but return not thou unto them. So God is acknowledging what Jeremiah said was true, that he was alone. But it wasn't because Jeremiah had moved. He had believed in God all along. He hadn't changed in that. Who had changed? These others had changed. And they weren't believing what they once had. And they were no longer walking in agreement. They weren't in agreement with Jeremiah anymore. So could Jeremiah walk together with them? How can two walk together except to be agreed? They had forsaken those things that are requirements to have this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So what did God tell Jeremiah? Don't go to them. So the solution to the problem was not for Jeremiah to forsake what he believed, to become like them and then be unified. The solution was, he says, let them return to you. They need to repent and come back to where they had left. They need to believe those things that they once believed and that they've now forsaken. They needed to repent. That was the only right solution to the problem that existed there. Well, that's something that we need to remember. We've got to hold certain things in common, and we have to agree that we're going to follow what God says. We're going to believe in our God and believe in His Word and do whatever He says and believe whatever He teaches and nothing else. I mean, those are requirements for us to be able to have this unity. But once we agree on those things, is there anywhere for us to go? Well, that's the foundation, but we've got a lot of growing to do. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, we need to speak the same thing. Now, do we all, even when we agree to start with that we're going to follow God's word, does that mean that we all know and understand everything properly at the first moment? That's going to take some growth. We're all trying to learn more of the will of God. If we already know everything, what are we accomplishing right now? I mean, as we're reading these things, we're not going to be learning anything new if we already know everything and there's nothing more for us to learn. But we know that we all can grow in our understanding. We need to. So as the more we understand of God's will, the better we're going to be able to follow it. And if we're all doing that together, then we can. It stands to reason we're going to be able to speak the same things better. We're going to be more unified. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 lets us know how to speak the same thing. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, there's the commandment, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. There is no chance that we're going to be speaking the same thing and to be speaking the right thing if we're partly speaking what God says and then we're partly speaking the wisdom of men. And that really ties into what we've already been looking at this morning. We've got to agree that what God says is it. That's the only authority that's there. And that's the only standard that we're going to go by. And that's exactly what he tells us in John the 12th chapter when Jesus himself was speaking there. Instead of verse 44, he that believeth in me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. This is the word of God, and what Jesus said is what the Father taught him to say. The rest of the New Testament, and I know most of us have Bibles, and these words that Jesus spoke are in red ink. Well, the rest of the words are in black ink, especially in the books that follow John. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After that, there's almost no red. Well, Jesus had ascended to heaven. And so we have the rest of his revelation through his apostles, which Jesus spoke about in John 16 and told them he was going to guide them and send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. He had many things yet to say to them, and he was going to say it. The Holy Spirit was going to then take those words of Christ, give them to the apostles, and that would be the rest of the New Testament. It's still the word of Christ. That's what we have all the way through Revelation. So all, and from that standpoint, all the words should be in red. But this is the revelation of God through his Son, the New Testament. That's our authority. That's what we need to be speaking. And if we agree on that, we're all going to be speaking the same thing. Now, if we're going to different sources other than that, how are we going to have unity? If what we're going to follow about anything in that pertains to life and godliness, if it's not coming from what was revealed through Christ Jesus to us in the New Testament, if it's not from there, how are we going to be in agreement? We've got to go to this source and speak the same thing, which is possible. We can all agree we're going to let go of anything and everything else and only follow what the Lord says and then search it out. Then our job is to find out what he did say. And we have a basis then to come to agreement on, which is why this is being taught as an essential element of us being able to be unified together and have no divisions. And he tells us to have the same mind. Well, Philippians chapter 2 explains that mind. We've already seen it introduced there in Ephesians 4 a while ago when he was talking about that humility that we have to have, meekness, forgiveness, and forbearance that we particularly need to practice towards one another, that's going to enable us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are the things we have to grow in from that foundation point of things that we have believed in common. From that point, we can grow in these things and come to speak the same things and come to this point of having no divisions but being perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Well, having that same mind, he talks about it in Philippians 2, the mind that we're supposed to have that is the same mind. Well, as we saw, speaking the same thing means that we all need to be speaking what Christ taught. So having the same mind means that we all need to have the mind of Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Does that sound anything like 1 Corinthians 1:10? This is what we're studying about. Well, how do we do that? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How are we going to come to this unity that we need to have and be perfectly joined together with no divisions? Well, we're going to have to be humble, and we're going to have to put others ahead of ourselves. If we're putting ourselves first, and we're thinking of ourselves, and we're not humble, there's not going to be unity. There's not going to be peace. There's going to be contention and strife. In fact, Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, where there's pride, there is contention. We've got to be humble in order for us not to have the fighting and strife. And anytime we see strife among brethren, we know there's pride in there somewhere. It has to be. And we need to be humble so that we can put that away. But if we're humble and we are being meek towards each other and forbearing and then putting others ahead of ourselves, I mean, how much is there going to be to fight about? I mean, that really is important, and I hope we can all see how that's going to be so helpful in causing us to come to this unity that he's beseeching us to have. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's using Christ here as the example. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he's telling us to have this humility and meekness and putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, do we like to do that? Well, that should be something that we have joy in doing if we have pleasure in doing the will of God, which we should. But if somebody thinks, well, I really don't want to put others ahead of myself, I sort of like having myself first. That's really the natural way that people are. We've got to overcome that. We have to have a different way of thinking, which is what he's teaching us here. Well, to whatever degree we may humble ourselves and put others ahead of ourselves and show meekness to them and forbearance to them and long-suffering and all those things, are we ever going to take the steps in humbling ourselves that Jesus took in humbling himself? And this is the example that he gives us and why Christ serves as the mind that we need to have in us in this regard. Christ had the glory of the form of God when he was in heaven before he came to this earth. He emptied himself. He left that off and he came to this earth and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now, talk about a step down. I mean, how far down can you go from being in the form of God to then be in the form of man made in our likeness? Not only that, he didn't come here and just take on the form of man and then live in splendor as royalty on this earth and have all the material things and pleasures this world has to offer. That was not what he was interested in. He came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he would be a servant. He became the servant of all. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. You remember at the foot of the cross when they divided up his possessions, when he was hanging there, and how much was there? How much did Jesus possess? There wasn't much at all that he owned in his existence on this earth. Did he have where to lay his head? He didn't have a certain dwelling place. Jesus forsook everything. And then not only that, he became obedient even to the death of the cross. When he had done no wrong, he was willing to go to the cross to be crucified, nailed to a cross and die when he had done no wrong. Now, how can you humble yourself more than where he started to where that finished up? And he says, let this mind be in you. And if we'll have that mind, we're going to be growing and taking major steps that will allow us to have this kind of unity that the Lord is commanding us to have. That's why it tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 12 that loving one another is how we're going to have God's love perfected or completed in us. 1 John 4:12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. We have to grow in the love of God. We do that by practicing these very things on one another. This meekness and humility and long-suffering and forbearance and forgiveness, all of those things. These are the things that we need to exercise towards each other. And as we do that, we're then going to grow in the love of God. We're going to grow more in all of those things. And as we're all doing that, are we going to have more divisions or fewer divisions? It should be very easy to see which way we're going to be going there, and that will be the right direction. But this is going to require a lot of study on our part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is a verse, I think, that's pretty familiar to most all of us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word study, there's literally to give diligence to. We've got to give all diligence to show ourselves approved to God. Well, that's going to require diligence in studying his word. So we can rightly divide it and then be a workman that needs not be ashamed. We'll know what to do. We will know the right thing to do, but that's only going to come by diligent study of God's word. I mean, how are we going to do it if we don't know what it is, if we don't know what he says? We're not going to do what he says if we don't know what he said to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. This we have to grow in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What do we have to grow spiritually? Well, what do you have to grow physically? You've got to have food. And we know for a baby, they have milk. And that's something they're going to have as a main source of nutrition. And they're going to grow by that. Well, here he's talking about the milk of God's Word that's going to enable babes in Christ to grow spiritually. We can look at other passages. Hebrews 5 is one of them that refers to the meat of God's Word. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. We're to go, he wants us to then progress as we grow from milk to strong meat. Well, just as a baby needs milk, and that's proper nutrition for a baby, but I mean, I don't see any of these older kids with a bottle of milk right now. Or any of the adults, that wouldn't look too good, would it? We go beyond that, don't we? We leave that form of nutrition behind. We go to something more solid. And that's the same way, the same comparison he makes in the New Testament. But it's God's Word is that food, and it provides all levels of nutrition for every point that wherever we are spiritually, or whatever point we're at in the race that we're running. We're going to have the proper food to take us to the next step on that race and help us to grow to the next level as we're becoming more and more like Christ. So we need to go into God's Word and study that to be able to grow properly. Well, we don't just hear it, then we have to do it. We have to go to His Word to grow in our knowledge and understanding of His will, but we have to put that into practice. As James chapter 1 tells us, we have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Verse 22 of James 1 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We can't just look in this mirror, see ourselves, and then go and forget what we look like and not do what He's told us to do and seeing what we need to fix in ourselves. We have the opportunity to see what we're like as we study God's Word and see what Christ was like. We're able to see what He wants us to be, and we can compare where we are to where we need to be, and then we need to do something about it. We need to do then, put into practice what we've heard and studied and learned from His Word. 1 John chapter 1, we said a while ago that we'd go over here, and it's time now. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. It's interesting to see the same basis of unity that we have with each other is the same one we have with God, which only makes sense. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Does that sound anything like Amos 3 verse 3 when he said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Where God was no longer walking with Israel because they had left the light and were walking in darkness. There's no darkness with God. He is light. He's not going to walk with men that are in darkness. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. We already read that in 2 Corinthians 6. Well, as that will then eliminate the basis of having fellowship and unity with God if we're going to walk in darkness, so we see verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What is the basis of fellowship and unity between man and God? Our walking in the light as God is in the light. What is the basis of fellowship and unity among people? Walking in the light. It's the same standard. But we've got to walk in that light. So we see the light, which is God's Word. And as we see that light, we have to walk in it. And if we'll do that, we're going to be in fellowship with each other. That literally means partnership. We're going to be in agreement. We're going to be doing the same things, believing the same things. We're going to be of the same mind and same judgment if we do that. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 here in 1 John. It says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Well, if we do study His Word and are not hearers only, but do His Word, what's going to happen? Well, He's designed His Word so that it will take us from what we might say point A to point B, or from the beginning to the end point, to the goal that He has for us to have His love completed in us, to grow in the love of God. That's possible and will happen when we keep His Word. He's designed His commandments that way. If we follow what He says and follow Christ and walk as He walked, we're going to grow in His love. We're going to be growing spiritually to have all the parts of the love of God in us as it is in Christ. So we have to hear His word and do it for this to be possible. We're out of time this morning. I think we're going to be able to make another lesson that really builds on this. It's going to be, we'll give it a different title, but it's going to be the next step in this process. How we can seek peace with one another, which is going to go along with our striving to be of the same mind and same judgment. So we're going to try to look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, seeking peace one with another. But if you have not yet obtained that unity of the Spirit that He speaks about by believing the things that He says we have to believe in that one body, and that one Spirit and one hope of our calling and one Lord, one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all. If you haven't believed those things, you've heard of those things this morning. And as you've heard God's word, that's where faith comes from. Romans 10:17. So we'll hope that you believe these things that you've heard and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that you want to be a part of the body of Christ that He came and established, that He's going to save when He comes back, that we will be a member of Him and His body, which comes by our being baptized into Christ. As we see in Acts 2, verse 47, those ones who were baptized and were added to His church on the day of Pentecost and following, we're added to His church also as we are baptized into Christ today. We're all baptized into the one body, He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So we have to believe in that one body, and we're baptized into it. And we also put on Christ. We become a Christian at that same point when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. We have to repent first. We repent, and then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38. So this morning, if you're ready to repent of your sins, believing in Christ, and ready to be added to His body, to Him, and have hope of eternal life and remission of your sins by being baptized into Christ, we're encouraging you to obey His gospel this morning and do those things. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you have not been following Him as you should, if you need to come back to Him this morning, then we're encouraging you to do that. So the invitation of the Lord is yours now at this time, and we're encouraging you to come forward as you need, as we stand and sing.